As we come to the Word of God, we want to come with open hearts, open minds. We are exercising our freedom. We are exercising our responsibility to gather together as the body of Christ. And one of the privileges and responsibilities we have as the body of Christ is to pray for one another. I encourage you to look at that prayer prompter sheet each week and to work that into your time with the Lord, praying for one another in the body of Christ. It's a great way to get to know one another. If you don't know who they are, pray for them and then come and seek them out. Ask someone who they are. But let me drop a couple names into your thinking this morning. Many of you know Mary Case, and she has been a part of your life and this church for a long time. She has been struggling with health issues, cancer for quite some time, and her life is winding down, and the family would appreciate prayers for her during this transition time. Carol Sunderman has been back taking treatment for cancer, and she appreciates prayer for her, for strength, as she works through that process. Also good to see Mike Foley back with us after being gone for several weeks. So good to have you back. Good to see Andrea. Andrea's coming back off another treatment. Good to see Fred, and some encouraging news there. We all have chapters in our life and stuff in our life. So I'd encourage us all, we're going to open up the Word of God, but let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts and minds, bow in prayer. Whatever need you have, take it to the Lord and lay it at His feet, and then let's come to the Word together. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would calm my heart, that you would collect my thoughts, that you would help me to explain this text accurately and with clarity. May we all receive your eternal truth as you speak into our lives this morning. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 15, 1 through 15. A rebellion meets the dark side. A political rebellion runs headlong into a religious dark side. The darkest night moves into the darkest of days in our text. Political rebellion, religious dark side, but still the light is on. Still the light shines bright. And all of us this morning can benefit from more of this light in our world. In chapter 15, verse 12, we come across a question. It's the question of the ages for everyone who's ever been a part of existence on this planet. It is a question that is appropriate for us to wrestle with today, and we'll look at that as a two-pronged focus this morning. What shall I do with Jesus, whom you call the King of the Jews? Who is this Jesus of history? So what? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you in the 21st century, in the world in which we have walked out into, maybe even stumbled in today? Who is the Jesus of history? What connection, what relevance, importance, application does that have to do with me, with you today? the framework, the foundation on which we are building this morning, the historical Jesus, is the Jesus of Scripture. People talk about the historical Jesus. That was a buzzword for a while. Well, let's use it. Let's camp on it. The historical Jesus is the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture is the historical Jesus. There's no disconnect. There's no disharmony. There's no division. There's no disagreement. When we look accurately at both subjects, we find the same results. The Jesus of history is the Jesus of Scripture. And the one who can give and does bring hope to anyone who will come to him. All the Bible, the Old Testament, the Newer Testament, come together in agreement, clarifying, number one, that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Jesus Christ is God the Son. And this Christ died in the place of sinners, all sinners who repent. That leaves us all with a question. Is this me? Am I someone who has come to this Jesus in repentance? Which is agreeing with Jesus about what Jesus claimed to be, who he claimed to be. All the Bible comes together to clarify the historical Jesus and the scriptural Jesus are one and the same person. All of history is supportive evidence to the message of the Bible. That's the foundation on which we build on this morning. That's the foundation of this text. That's the foundation of the Bible. And here's the driving thought that comes out of this text that should drive us in the week ahead. When anyone meets this Jesus, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of Scripture, the one and the same one, when anyone meets Jesus Christ, they meet a king, the King of Kings, the King of all kings. And in meeting this king, we encounter a crossroads, a T in the road. And we can't go forward. We've got to go to the right or to the left. We have a choice. We face a choice. And that choice will be life-altering. Now, I could choose to be hostile to Christ. Some people opt, I'm just going to be neutral. I'm going to ride that little fence. Hostility to Jesus is not wise. I mean, if he is God the Son, the one who dies in the place of sinners who repent, the one who is the King of all kings, hostility to him is not wise. It eventually will catch up to that approach in a very negative way. Well, I'm just going to ride the fence. I'm just going to wait it out. Neutrality is not an option. That's the approach many people try and take in life. I'm just not going to land anywhere. But neutrality is not an option. We're going to see in Scripture, we see in our text today, we see hostility, we see neutrality, that did not work long term. There is a third option, a third choice, and that is surrender. Surrender brings freedom. When you meet Jesus Christ, and you are meeting him right now, whether you're sitting here in this room or watching sometime next month from somewhere else in the world, you are meeting Jesus right now. And you can't remain neutral with him. Surrender brings freedom. Who is Jesus? What's that mean in my life? When anyone meets Jesus, he faces a choice. Let's take a look and see three looks. We're going to take three looks into this passage this morning. And those three looks help us in searching for answers to those questions, key questions. Who is Jesus? What should the connection be to my life? Look number one involves characters, the people in this story. We're going to look at five characters because there's five characters. So let's look at the five characters in question that will help us bring some info and also meaning to our text. The five characters in question. Number one, character number one, the evasive Roman, we know as Pilate. Why do we call him Pilate? Because his mother went through the labors of giving birth, she looked at him and said, Pilate. She didn't call him bus, airplane, anything else. She called him Pilate. That's his name. It's not what he does. It's who he is. His name is Pilate. He is Roman. He is a Roman official. And as we take all the historical records that are available to us, including the Word of God, and we bring them together, the historical records tell us that Pilate, one, he was cruel and brutal. He massacred people while they were going through their religious ceremonies. Pilate was a shrewd man pleaser. He's a politician. He knew how to kiss babies and shake hands. Sometimes he would shake the baby and kiss the hand. But in this moment of time, Pilate the politician is on a hot seat. He's on a hot seat with the Roman Empire. He's on a hot seat in the hotbed of resentment to Rome that he's in right now. He's also superstitious. We pick this up, especially from the scriptural records. He's unsettled over the silence of Jesus. He's unsettled over his wife's statements about a dream that she had about Christ. He's also amazed and annoyed at Jesus. He's amazed that Jesus does not answer the religious leaders. And as you put yourself into this scene, it is hostile. What have they said? They bound Jesus. They talk harshly to him. They're shouting. They're abusive, accusing him of all kinds of things, with the desire to see him put to death. How would you respond in that situation? We tend to defend ourselves aggressively. Jesus remains mostly silent. And if you stitch together a couple of the gospel accounts, you hear Pilate's words, "Don't you answer me? I'm the Roman official. I have the power of life and death in my hands. How dare you not respond to me?" There's a bit of annoyance there. Amazed, annoyance, cruel and brutal, man-pleaser, superstitious. And we need to see ourselves in every one of these characters in this text. Pilate attempts to do the impossible, which is ride the fence about Jesus. and he thuds, but on the wrong side. That's character number one. Character number two is a man named Barabbas. So Pilate is questioning Jesus in verse 4. Now in verse 6, he used to release a prisoner. In verse 7, there was a man named Barabbas, the extremist robber. Some of your English translations may use the word robber. It's a very weak English translation. He is, in the eyes of Rome, a terrorist. He's been found guilty of revolt, sedition. It's very likely that he's famous. As we trace his name, he may have been the son of a famous religious leader of the day, which would make his actions especially significant. He's imprisoned for insurrection, trying to throw off or revolt against the Roman Empire, and Rome condemns him to be executed. Very likely, he's condemned to be executed that day on a cross, on the middle cross that so often captures our Easter thoughts. And someone steps into his life and takes something from him. Can you remember back to grade school and somebody took like one of your pencils or your eraser or maybe your lunch? How did you feel? How dare you take something of me that belongs to me? Now put yourself in this situation. Barabbas, how dare you take my cross? We need to see the Pilate in us. We need to see the Barabbas in us. And perhaps some of the best news I can share with you today is someone took your cross. Like Barabbas, we are guilty of rebelling against God. It's what sin is. You think of the Ten Commandments. We may not have broken all of them, but we've broken some of them. We may not have killed anyone physically, but we've killed them in our mind with anger. We're guilty. We're condemned. We have no hope before a holy God. And someone steps in and is willing to take our cross. His name is Jesus. And you can't be neutral with him. Hostility is not wise, but surrender. Surrender brings you freedom. We need to see ourselves in this man. Yes, I am at times like Pilate. Yes, I am like Barabbas. Well, there's another group. It is the ones who are very intimately involved in this conversation. Verse 1, early in the morning, the chief priests, elders, and scribes, whole council came together, bound Jesus, and are accusing him. We've got the evasive Roman. We've got the extremist robber. How about the envious religious people? And the Roman official smells them out for what they are. Verse 10, he was aware that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of what? Envy. The envious religious people. Envy has been described as a deadly acid that eats away at the heart. Now, if I'm supposed to look for Pilate in my life and supposed to look for Barabbas in my life, probably not a bad idea to look for the elements of the envious religious people in my life. Envy, a deadly acid that eats away. Envy has a twin sister called jealousy. You want to make him a twin brother, that's okay. Envy and jealousy. Discontent over the success of others, resentfully guarding what we have, not willing to share it with others. It's kind of what is driving these religious officials. And what do they do in verse 11? They stir up the crowd. That word stir up means agitate, manipulate, and it's got a destructive side to it. Have you ever seen someplace on a video that's going through an earthquake? Like a grocery store? And the floors and everything starts shaking. What happens? Does stuff fall up into order, or does it fall down in disorder? Like things fall apart, they fall down, it's destructive. And that is the force, that is the direction of these words here. If you have teenagers, you ever go past the room and wish they'd kind of clean it up? Or maybe you think of, you know, your husband, I just wish he'd clean up the garage. So do you pray for an earthquake to come along and, wow, that earthquake was 6.6. Good enough to pick up the garage. Almost strong enough to clean up the teenager's room. No, it doesn't happen that way, does it? And that's the effect of envy, jealousy, discontent, and this stirring up. It's not to find answers, it's not to improve, build people up, it is to destroy. Because their heart was evil. I need to look for those tendencies and the realities in my life right now and take them to the Lord. Well, we've got two other groups in this first look. Group number four is a group of people. Verse 8, the crowd. Verse 11, the crowd. They're referenced again in verse 14, they. The explosive rabble. 5 days earlier, we heard their chant, Hail Jesus, Hail Jesus, Hail Hosanna to the King, Peace, Yahoo. Now, what do we got? Crucify, crucify, crucify. The ominous chant just 5 days after the massive welcome party. That kind of blow your mind. All right, kind of, what in the world has happened? What is going on? How can we get from there to there so quickly and in such an extreme manner? Well, there's a couple answers. One, it's likely two different crowds of those who are really into Jesus and those who aren't. And yet, that crucify crowd does represent everybody on the planet, including me. And if you're honest, including you. So those words we hear are troubling. They're accurate. And they're challenging us to not ride the fence. Because eventually we've got to come down on one side or the other. As we think of the crowd, and as we think of us, as we think of life on this planet, there's a couple key takeaways that we would be wise to wrestle with and listen to. Takeaway number one, the influence of leaders. The influence of leaders is powerful, and it cuts both ways. And you just look at history in general, and you see the power of leaders for destruction. Look at all the major wars, the conflicts, and some of the powerful influence that is exerted there to take people down awful roads. But we also see the positive, powerful influence of people who are walking with God, who desire to do what's right, to make a difference, and to have that difference affect their fellow man. Leaders' influence is powerful. You know, that says something to us as the body of Christ, as his church. We elect some leaders, we appoint leaders, and some of us who are elected or called have a responsibility in appointing leaders. And all along in that process, individually and collectively, remember this: never sacrifice the power of observation and character testing. It's a long sentence. I'll give you time. Never sacrifice the power of observation and character testing. When we elect officers, when we elect pastors, when we make appointments, we have a responsibility as the body to observe, to test the character. And some of that can only come with the passage of time. And a second aspect of this is never silence the scripture in the process. Never silence the scriptures. The scriptures are very clear when it comes to pastors, elders, deacons. Very clear on the qualifications. So we always want to follow those qualifications and make all our assessments, observations based on the clear teachings of Scripture. Never silence the Scripture, because the influence of leaders is powerful. Can take you the wrong way, can take you the right way. Second takeaway that the crowd helps us wrestle with is the expectations of people are not always pure. Now, except for us, right? Together, we are pure as the driven snow. Actually, it's more like pure as the driven sin. The expectations of people are not always pure. And you see that in this crowd that is interacting with Christ and all the religious leaders. Many of them are looking for a political Messiah, a military conqueror who will throw off Rome, lower taxes, yada, 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 all the things that politicians promise. Peace, prosperity, and a big chicken in every pot. That's what they want. They are not looking for someone to surrender every aspect of their life to. They're not looking for an eternal redeemer. The expectations of people are not always pure. And thirdly, take home number three, this hurts even more. The shallowness of the human heart is sobering. The shallowness of the human heart is sobering. And right before I got up here, I was reviewing my notes one last time, and just right before we started the service, I made a little addition in my notes. It just kind of struck me. The shallowness of my human heart is sobering. You know, it's a lot easier to talk about everybody else's shallowness, but all of us. And Jeremiah 17:9 says this: our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, beyond what we understand, beyond human reasoning. We think we know ourselves, and there is so much more of us that we don't know, and sin is so dominating in all of our lives. But that's where the hope of Christ is so significant. So for a church, for the body of Christ, what should we be doing? We must be rooted and grounded in God's word. Let me give you three G's to drive your thoughts this week. Three G's: gather, grow, go. Gather, grow, go. We must be rooted and grounded in God's word as we focus on the historical Jesus, who is the scriptural Jesus, who is the one who died in the place of all sinners who repent, which can be us, must be us, if we're going to have eternal hope in Christ. Because of that reality, we gather together to learn God's word. Worship. Learn. We grow together in community, taking the truths of Scripture, holding each other accountable, encouraging one another. But we're also not just to sit and take in and take in and take in. We're to exercise that energy. We're to go into our world to bring life to others. Gather together, grow together, and go together. We must be rooted and grounded in God's word, and we must be, and as a church, we must not be swayed off the essentials of gather, grow, and go by the latest fads, trends, and gimmicks. One last character in this first look. He might not even jump out at us, but he is the core character, and that is Jesus Christ, the everywhere Redeemer. You cannot look anywhere on the planet and not see the presence of God or where he is abandoned. He is the answer for every one of our needs, every one of our issues, every one of our problems. And here he essentially says next to nothing. In the face of hostility and anger, the silence of Jesus is stunning. And yet he quietly permeates the entire scene with his presence. That's look number one. Let's look at look number two. And this will be really quick. Look number two, six questions. Six questions from those five characters. We spent so much time on the characters because they'll influence everything. But let's look at the six questions they ask. Back in chapter 14, verse 62, the hostile crowd, are you the Messiah? They're wanting to nail him. They ask him, are you the Messiah? In chapter 15, verse 2, Pilate, are you their king? Verse 4, why are you not answering me? Question number 4 in verse 9, to the crowd from Pilate, who do you want me to release to you? Should I release today? Verse 12, our key question, what do you want to do with Jesus? Their response, crucify him, get him out of our life. In verse 14, Pilate, what evil has he done? Before we go to that last look, ask yourself that. What evil did Jesus do? What evil did he do? None. No evil. Because he is God the Son, living in perfect humanity, as only he did and could do, which means he can be the perfect sacrifice for your sin, for my sin, both positionally and practically every day. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Christ died in the place of all sinners who repent. And Jesus will end evil completely. And in the process, he'll break any and every chain that is shackling you today. If you'll bring it to him. We may need to come in repentance for some of our chains. We've chosen those chains. We've wrapped our lives around them, or our life with them. And that is a chain of our own doing. You want to break that chain, you bring the chain to the Lord in repentance. Not all of our chains are because of our direct choices. Sometimes they're the reality of life. For whatever reason, stuff comes into our life. Other people pile chains on us. Can work its way out in a number of ways. And those situations, bring the chain to Jesus. Acknowledge the chain and give it to him. We could express it in several ways. Give it to him, ask him to break it, but give it to him. And move forward without the chain. Let these truths drive you. Jesus is God the Son. He died in the place of me if I'm a repentant sinner. He will end evil. He will bring peace. He will break my chains. Three connections as we end up this morning. In that third look, most of those characters are doing what they do. They're motivated by their heart, driven by their heart. And most of the time, their heart is not driven by the reality of Christ as our Lord and Savior. But let's look at three connections that bring us hope for this week. Connection number one, every empire has an expiration date. Pilate and Romans expand the empire, secure the empire. The Jewish people, the religious people, the nationalist, the Barabbas represented, throw off the government we don't like, the oppressors we don't like. It's all about us. And the Jewish leaders, when they couldn't get any other Jesus in any other way, they make the charge, Jesus is trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. They basically took Barabbas' charge and laid it on Jesus. What did Jesus say about government? Pay Caesar the taxes you owe him. He didn't say overthrow the government. He also challenged the government in evil, and the whole scriptures do that. But every empire has an expiration date. Also, no empire has or ever will silence the voice of Jesus. And that applies to the 21st century. That implies to us today. No empire will ever silence the voice of Christ. And Jesus will reign as king forever. Connection number two, religion without a risen king is empty. All kinds of religions running around, all kinds of philosophies running around. Key evaluation point. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? About who he is, what he did, and what that means. If you want to get life right, you got to get these questions right. Who is Jesus? What did he do? What did this accomplish? What's my response? Connection number three. The crowd has a poor track record. The crowd is typically confused. If we get our marching orders from the crowd, we probably are going to be just as confused and just as ineffective. We get our marching orders from this book. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus Christ. This whole book is his book. This whole book is a gift from heaven to you to understand enough about how to have peace with God for eternity and the peace of God every day. Whenever we meet Jesus, we meet a king, the king of all kings. It leaves us with a choice. Hostility is not wise. Neutrality is not an option. Freedom brings surrender. Open the book, meet Jesus, make your choice, surrender, and find freedom. Father, we have feasted on your word this morning. There is so much. This is a stunning chapter. It is a chapter in which our hearts break and tears fill our eyes as we understand the love of Christ, as we also understand the depth of our rebellion. May we not look for answers in dark religion, but in the light of Jesus Christ. May we live each day in light of Christ's person and work. May we live with hope. There is, when Christ comes into our life, it is positive. And he takes the shaking and he makes and molds us into trophies of his grace, of his mercy. May the reality of his grace be what gives us hope and gives us energy for the week ahead. Father, speak into each of our hearts and lives, areas that we need to change, decisions we need to make, commitments that we need to refresh, and perhaps it's hope that needs to be restored. May you do your work and find open lives for every one of us. May we leave here with a sense of energy, a sense of hope, and take that into our world ahead, all for the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we close.